So, Westminster Confession, Chapter 2, Paragraph 3, and it's the second half of the chapter, of the paragraph that we look at this morning. We'll read the whole paragraph. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. So it's this second part. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. So we look this morning at the eternal, internal were acts of God. The eternal, internal acts of God. These are eternal acts. They have no beginning. And they are internal acts because they are within the Godhead. It's not God creating or acting upon what he has created. This is within the Godhead. The Confession of Faith says the Father, well, we'll start with the Father. The Father is of none, neither but begotten nor proceeding. We must be careful here because we are speaking of the eternal works within the Godhead. The fact that the Father is of none should not cause us to think that there is a point at which the Father alone existed. He is called the Father to describe his relationship to the Son, and earthly fatherhood and sonship is a reflection of that. But a son is every bit a man as much as his father. But amongst men, the Father exists prior to the Son in time. This is not true of God the Father and God the Son. So earthly fatherhood reflects the Trinitarian Father-Son relationship, but not its eternity. Nor could that be reflected in mere creatures. So when we read here that the Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding, we should not think of there ever having been a point at which the Father existed, but not the Son. The Father-Son reflection in earthly relationships, it illustrates the relationship, but we should not think in terms of a sequence, which is true of mere men. A father exists before his son. That is not true of the Father and the Son within the Trinity. So there was no point when there was the Father, but not the Son and not the Holy Ghost. Secondly, the Son is said to be eternally begotten of the Father. In the Scriptures, he is frequently called the only begotten Son, and therefore has a unique relationship to the Father, a relationship that is distinct from the adoptive sonship of his people. Our Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father." Christ himself said, "My Father." He distinguishes between his own relationship to the Father and that of those who are adopted as the children of God through union with him. So in John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said unto her, that's Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He calls them his brethren, but he doesn't say to our Father, because his relationship to the Father is quite distinct from that of those who are adopted as the children of God through union with Christ. So Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father, and his relationship to the Father is unique. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He is begotten in a sense that is not true of anyone else. And the scriptures teach that Christ is from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Or Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that which is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. And Christ's eternity and yet his sonship mean that the generation of the Son by the Father is eternal. It had no beginning. That generation consists of a generation of the personal subsistence of the Son, though he is of the same divine essence. What has eternally taken place is the existence of the Son as a separate person within the one Godhead. I'm well aware that these things are very difficult to follow, and of course they are, because there's no one like God. But we can at least draw some lines of what is true and what isn't true, and then acknowledge our limitations. We can also say that the eternal generation of the Son by the Father is a necessary act of God. That is, it could not be otherwise. The Son's generation is not dependent on the optional will of the Father. So that this is an eternal, internal, and necessary act of God. That the Father eternally begat the Son. There always were three persons in the Godhead, but there are these internal, eternal acts within the Godhead. Now, the fact that in Isaiah 9, verse 6, Christ is called the Everlasting Father, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This does not disturb this truth. Because in Isaiah 9, verse 6, it is referring to Christ's kingship. Kings were often referred to as the father of the people. And the term Abimelech is made up of, well, we know Abba means Father, Melech, King, Father, King. So when Christ is called the Everlasting Father, it isn't interfering with the terminology of the Trinity. It's a title relating to Christ's kingship. He's the Mighty God, he's the Prince of Peace, and so on. So there is no confusion. So then, the Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Then the Holy Ghost. Confession says the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. That the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father is stated in John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father. The question arises, does the Holy Spirit also proceed from the Son? And the answer is that he does. He is called the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God's Son. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, and so the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If you read those verses clearly, you'll see, carefully, you'll see that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, indicating that the Holy Spirit within the Trinity sustains the same relationship to the Son as to the Father. And since the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit is eternal, therefore again we are to think in terms of an eternal and necessary act within the Godhead. So our confession is telling us the Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. The question of whether the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father or from the Father and the Son divided the church in history. At the Synod of Toledo, which I believe was 589 AD, the famous Filioque clause was added to the Creed of Constantinople, saying that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the Western and Eastern churches divided on that point, the Western holding that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and the Eastern that he proceeds only from the Father. And to this day, the Eastern Orthodox churches still deny that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son as well as the Father. And sometimes you meet people belonging to the Eastern churches, Greek Orthodox Church, and they may know nothing at all about theology, but the one thing they know is that their church believed that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father but not the Son. But this is not correct. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son eternally. You see, the Holy Trinity in action reflects the Holy Trinity in essence. The Father sent the Son. The Holy Spirit is said to be sent both by the Son and the Father. John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the Trinity in action, the Father sent his only begotten Son. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. And that activity of the Trinity outside in the work of salvation reflects what is true within the Godhead eternally. The Father begetting the Son, the Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. Turretin, one of Calvin, a successor of Calvin, he says this: "Although the Greeks ought not to be regarded as heretics for their opinion, neither ought the schism between the West and East to have arisen upon this ground. Yet the opinion of the Latins, the Western Church, is more in accordance with Scripture, with the Scriptures, and there is more reason for retaining it than for rejecting it. One, the Spirit is sent not less by the Son than by the Father, but he could not be sent by the Son unless he proceeded from him. Two, the Spirit is called the Spirit of the Son, not less than of the Father. Three, whatever the Spirit has, he has not less from the Son than from the Father. And as the Son is said to be from the Father, because he does not speak of himself, but from the Father, from whom he has all things, so the Spirit ought to be said to proceed from the Son, because he hears and speaks from him. For Christ breathed the Spirit upon his disciples, John 20:22, and this temporal spiration implies an eternal." Well, that's not so easy to follow, but what Turretin is saying is that whilst this particular idea that the Holy Spirit proceeds only from the Father doesn't make someone a heretic, yet it is a dangerous thing, because it produces a certain imbalance, and terms like the Father being the fountain of deity and so on, these are things that are not helpful. Well, you might say, this is really beyond us. This is beyond us. How can we say the Father eternally begets the Son, the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son? If we say these things, we cannot really get a hold of them. We struggle with them. But why shouldn't we struggle with them? This is God. Michael, the archangel, his name means "who is like God." And who is like God? No one is like God. And so it's no great surprise if, when we study the doctrine of God in his essential being, if our minds reel and stagger as we try to contemplate these things. We must not speculate beyond Scripture, but it is right to pin down what we can from the Word of God. Because in the long run, even though that may leave a lot of questions unanswered, if we don't have proper biblical definitions and boundaries, error will creep in. It may take a long time, but eventually it will. And this biblical view of the Trinity, even though we struggle with the detail, it leaves us with a Trinitarian consciousness of the one essence and the three persons and the equality of the power and glory of the three persons. And that is important for the rest of our understanding of the Word of God. So yes, there are some things that we cannot really get a hold of here. But let's get a grip on what we can by the grace of God. Not minding things too high for us, but remembering that nothing is revealed in the Word of God to no purpose. If it's there in the Bible, it is in our interests to know that it's there and to understand what it teaches. And so we should be willing to stretch our minds in the study of God from His Word. What could be more important than the knowledge of God? Every Christian, in that sense, must be a theologian. And even the great theologians freely recognize that there are things here that are beyond comprehension. Several of the theologians, when it comes to the question, what's the difference between the begetting of the Son by the Father and the proceeding from the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit? What's the difference between begetting and proceeding? They say, well, no doubt there is a difference, but we don't know what it is. And a number of the theologians have said that, not only in recent centuries, but going way back to the earlier fathers, like Augustine. So, yes, these things leave our minds struggling. But nevertheless, better to know what is in the Word and stagger in amazement and struggle to grapple with it than to remain in ignorance. One of the great objections of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses to the doctrine of the Trinity is that they say it's incomprehensible. We can't understand it. A God that we can know everything about is not God. A God that we can fully comprehend is not God and is useless to us. For man to wish or to formulate his idea of God on the basis of the limits of his own capacity is to produce a finite God, which is exactly what the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses do. Their idea of God and of gods has more in common with pagan polytheism, where the gods were just an extension of man, like us, but with a bit more ability and power than they have with biblical Christianity. So let's not worry about the unanswerable questions, but be content with the answered questions in the Holy Scripture.